So what God is saying is that your faith is like a seed that you plant with the words that you speak. And that if you begin to plant, all right, that impossible things with your words, after some time, impossible things will start happening within your life. So he says, the kingdom of God is as if a man, all right, he says this, he put forth, the kingdom of heaven is like a grain of mustard seed. A man has a field, and he took it and sowed it into his field. In other words, what are we supposed to do? We are to plant faith into the fields of our lives. You are walking in a place, begin to speak faith-filled words into what you are doing. You have a business, begin to speak. Plant the seeds of faith. Plant, all right, things that are beyond human reach that God has shown you in Scripture. Plant them into the field of your life. Plant them into the field of what you are doing. Plant them into your career. Plant them right into your marriage. Fill that field with faith-filled words. It says to us in the next verse, which indeed is the least of all the seeds. Somebody laughs at you. That is the least of all the seeds. All right? You are in this field. What we need is money. What we need is connection. This is the least of all the seeds here. But it says when it is sown, all right, when it is grown, it becomes greatest of all the herbs. And it will become a tree. And the birds of the air will come. And they will be right under it. In other words, those words you are speaking one day will become a tree that people will live under. Are you following what I'm saying here? You will give insurances to people. The business started purely with faith-filled words. You had no money, you had nothing. All you had was you were pacing the floor of your room there, filling the field of your life with faith-filled words. Speaking is the least of all things. If people heard you say what you were saying, they will have laughed you to scorn. All right, because they had to cross a gutter to get into your business there. And there was a plank that was just over the gutter. And they heard you declaring, Japan is opened up unto me. China, are you for Soga? China, Japan, with what is going on here, that we are crossing gutter in this place. All right, don't let me call any area so we can't offend anybody. All right, we are crossing the gutter here. You are saying China opened up, New York, you, where you are. So this is what you do privately, or the laughter of men will need you to double your energy to get to where you are going. That's why you keep this thing to yourself and hide it. All right, seeds are what is hidden in the ground. People walk over that company, they don't know what has been planted inside. People walk over what you are doing, they don't know what you are filled it with. Faith-filled words have entered into that place. Words of conviction, describing a future. Don't forget, once those words begin to come out, events will begin to happen. Relationships will begin to form. It all starts with what? Words. It all starts with what? Words. There. Speaking it out of your lips there. All right? Into emptiness there. But it's going into the earth. The earth is responding. The earth is hearing your words there. And it will begin to bring about the shape of it. Look at Ezekiel chapter 37. This drums this in deeper. Ezekiel chapter 37 here and verse 1. Ezekiel 37 and verse 1. It tells us this. The hand of the Lord, now listen to this, was upon me and carried me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley that was full of bones and caused me to pass by them round about. And behold, there were very, very many in the open valley, and lo, they were very dry. And then the Lord said unto me, Son of man, can these bones live? And this is what God is saying to you. Son of man, can those bones live? And the way we will answer, O Lord God, only thou knowest. In other words, God, you are the only one that knows whether this thing will work. Only thou knowest, the mysterious God. God said, you said I'm the only one that knows. Okay, let me tell you what I know, all right, so that you will do it. He said, again he said to me, prophesy upon these bones. Say unto them, O ye dry bones, hear ye the word of the Lord. In other words, you say only me knows. Let me tell you what I know that will change it. Prophesy. Open your mouth and begin to speak. Speak faith-filled words to it. It is the words that you speak. He says, I cannot walk without you saying something. Are you following what I'm saying here? He said, so prophesy. Look at verse 11. Then he said unto me, Son of man, these bones are the house of Israel. Behold, they do what? Say. This is what they are saying. Our bones are what? Dried. Our hope is what? Lost. We are what? Cut off from our path. All our supply lines are gone. Relationships are gone. Government policy has changed things. We are cut off from our path. He said, that's what they are saying. Well, this is what they should be saying. Therefore, prophesy and say unto them, thus hear the Lord, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves and bring you out of the land of, bring you into the land of Israel. What you are supposed to do is, you are supposed to pace that floor. Instead of saying we have been cut off from our path, we'll say, listen to me, even the grave cannot hold me down. Are you following what I'm saying here? Yeah. There is no situation on there that can stop what God has placed in my heart from coming to pass. I say to you, situation, you have opened up faith-filled words. You are declaring those things. That's what you're supposed to be doing. Speaking out those words out of your lips there. Declaring, all right, the word of God into the situations of your life. Now, when you do that, and I'll bring this to a close here. When you do that, faith has now started being put into operation. You're still sowing seeds. You are watering those seeds with your words and in prayer. Now, faith starts with prophetic utterances, which is what we've said, declarations out of your lips, all right, and also gets into rejoicing there. So you hold fast your confidence and the rejoicing of hope firm unto the end. Now, we have said faith works by love. And this is why I want to close here. Faith, which means that declaration and the rejoicing there will produce results, right, because of love. Now, F.F. Butler, whom I believe is probably one of the best teachers of faith ever, he said every case of faith in history was a well-grounded assurance produced by the promise of God alone. And it was acted upon before there was anything visible to encourage the assurance. In other words, this is what we're saying when you're acting on that faith. He now went on and said, acting on our faith by praising and thanking God in advance has been throughout human history his appointed way for our appropriation of all his blessings. So, number one, every case is based on a well-grounded assurance produced by the promise of God alone. Then acting upon that. And he said that acting there is you giving thanks and praising God in advance for the fulfillment of that thing. All right, that is the way in which everything happens by God. So faith in itself is about speaking and about you rejoicing. Now, listen to this. The Bible says faith that worketh by love. Faith that worketh by love. Faith, it says this, which worketh by love. Now, it says faith without works is dead, being alone. Faith without works is dead. There are by the three. Faith, love, and hope. Faith without works is dead, being alone. Faith that worketh by love. In other words, the works that faith needs are acts of love. Are you following what I'm saying here? What faith really needs, and says I'm alone, it says I work. It says I'll be inoperative. That word dead means inoperative. So it needs acts of love to get it out. And that's why when people are declaring, you know, and we get so neat, you know, it gets into bondage. People start saying that, you know, don't say that. You know, someone says that, you know, I'm going to drive over. Don't say over. You know, you start getting into semantics. People are now, they don't even know what to say again. You get what I'm saying? Am I wrong? I mean, you start going, this is bondage now. All right? What really, because what people are trying to say is, why are they missing it? So they are trying to listen to the words and trying to correct the commas and dot the I's. Listen, it's love. Are you following what I'm saying? It's love. All right? People basically who understand faith are saying powerful things, but it works by love. Which means where they are missing it is in the love work. There are unresolved issues that has given them pockets for them to act in love. There are things in their life, all right, that God is saying that, look, this, if our love is saying, this is what I will do in this situation. In other words, look at an act of love that produced things for Abraham. Think about it. Will you do this? You are the uncle. Here is your nephew. You have the promise. You brought him out with you. He now has silver and gold by association with you. There is now some strife coming in. Abraham, knowing that strife will destroy faith and destroy the effect of everything they're doing. That's why no patriarch toyed with strife. They knew it straight. He calls his nephew and says, here's how we're going to settle it. It will be in love. Whatever land you want, look up here. Whichever one you want, I will give it to you. And then he gave it. Do you think you will call your nephew and say, choose the best land? You will call and say, Oga, come. Are you stupid? When God called me, did you see Lot there? Is your name included? Look at this useless boy that we brought out of Luke. Ah, my old boy. Nonsense boy. Will that be the option that you will stoop to somebody that way? To show you that the Bible says love cannot fail. This was even after the boy chose his own way and ran into trouble. Abraham risked his life to get the boy out. It was the way of love. Ruth, will you have gone that way? The mother-in-law says, look, go home. There is no chance of you getting married with me. Ruth said, I am going to follow you. The way of love. Are we going to go that way? But I'm saying that there are choices there, which means that if you look into a person who is believing God for something, there were options there, but they never considered the love option. That's where it is. That's where the struggle is. It's not because, you know, they didn't say, they said, fantastic, or they didn't say, you know, all these things we say, all right? Don't say that word. No, don't say that word. No, don't say peace of your mind. No, don't say that. Say the whole of your mind. Do you know what I'm saying? Yeah, we start talking to people, this is why the faith message, people just left it and said, we're looking for something else. Because it got to a point where you couldn't even say anything again. You now open your mouth and say, you are moving at killer speed. No, don't say killer speed. You are moving at, So you say, no, we're moving at life speed. Then the person doesn't understand what you mean. Hey, don't say all that. You know, you're looking for all these small things. That's not the point. If that was the point, then Paul shouldn't have said, oh, foolish Galatians. You said it's because you said, who has bewitched you? That's why I'm bewitched. You shouldn't say that. Do you understand what I'm saying? People now get into bondage. You are almost checking every word before you. Like, I can't do it again. I'm tired. I beg, carry your faith. I'm not doing it again. You know what I'm saying? But it's the love work there. Now, let me close with this love thing here. What is this love thing here? Give it up, Sean Freer. I haven't studied some Greek translation, but this will come out better. Now, there are different words for love. And the faith works by a particular love. And that love is called agape. But in the Greek, there are different words, right, for love. And there's love you have between brothers. It's a particular word that is used. Love you have between father and child, or mother and child, is a particular word that is used. Love between a husband and a wife, when a person falls in love, there's a particular word that is used. Now, all those words were ordinary words for love, and they were all words that expressed an emotion. All those other ones, apart from this one that God says that faith works by, they are words that have to do with the feelings of the heart. They express an experience which comes to us unsought, and in a way, inevitable. In other words, you cannot help but loving your kith and kin. All right? It's not that they just told you your brother and sister, and you just found out that you love them and you love them. It's not any effort on your part. You love them. You love them. All right? That kind of love is not what came as a decision. Is what was on the inside. You just loved your parents. Your parents just loved you. Blood is thicker than water. We speak also about falling in love. That kind of love, let me tell you, particularly young men here, falling in love is not an achievement. Listen to me, you had nothing to do with it. And also, ladies, understand this. When a man falls in love with you, he has not achieved anything. Zot. He didn't even will it. He just found it in him. So he saw you and just, oh, my heart melted. All right, butterflies inside my heart. All right? I was drinking when I just saw you and I lost concentration. All right? That is not an achievement. It is something we cannot help. There is no particular virtue in falling in love. And this is where people miss it in marriage. Because somebody has fallen in love with you, there's no virtue there. But when you enter into marriage, is where the test of virtue comes. Falling in love is not a virtue. In fact, you can be in love with someone that doesn't love you, and you are now in trouble. And you can't even get out of it because it wasn't by your will. You love her, she loves the other guy. The other guy, there's almost 10 people falling in love. It's a madhouse. Yeah, I love her. She doesn't love me. She loves everybody. Say, oh, madhouse. And you're everybody, and everybody's breathing and losing weight. They can't eat. They can't listen. This is bondage. Get out. I can't get out. Why? It's just bubbles. It's not bubbles. So it's not a virtue. There's no particular virtue in falling in love. This kind of love is not an achievement. All right? The one that is an achievement, let me tell you, you fell in love, you two fell back in love, you got married. Now, let me show you where the achievement is. And when you're in love, then the character now starts coming out. So in the character, she used her tongue on you, and you saw two stars, and you were about to tell her life history. And as you open your mouth, the love of God said, hold it. Then you bit your tongue. Now, that is an achievement. Are you following what I'm saying? It's not an achievement. All right? I've been thinking. You say, well, I expected when we marry because, look, all right, look, because you fell in love and she fell in love. Hold it. You can fall in love with a bad cook. Do you get what I'm saying? Yeah? You can fall in love with an untidy person. There's no virtue in you. You fell in love. That's why, but that's not my teaching here. This thing is deeper than what fell in love. So there's no virtue, but agape, this love we're talking about, is not an emotion, which just arises unbidden in our hearts. So, and you know that's why when there's abuse, and people are saying, why is this lady staying in an abusive situation? You know, it's because she feels he has fallen in love. She just doesn't, you get what I'm saying? So he can tap her head, but after he taps that head in anger, then at night, that other one now comes. Then he's playing with her head. You get what I'm saying? But either one, he fell into it. No virtue. So God is talking about the one that is virtuous. He's talking about agape, the one that sustains everything. And he says, agape is not an emotion which arises unbidden in our heart. It is a principle which we deliberately live by. It has to do with the will. It is a conquest. No one ever naturally loved his enemies. To love one's enemies is a conquest of all natural inclinations and emotions. It is, in fact, the power to love the unlovable, which means to love your enemies is the highest conquest a man can do in terms of emotional realm. To love the unlovable, to love people whom we do not like. So you don't really have to like everybody, but you have to love everybody. All right? And likability is on levels. Among all your friends, you like some more than some others, even though you are just being politically correct and diplomatic, that we are all buddies. But there are some you like. You won't, no matter what they tell you, you won't tell this one, but you will tell that other one. It's there. But the love of God is something you show constantly. All right? Someone says, parents, they like children the same. They don't like children the same. They might like one, but they just won't disclose it. But they might be hiding it, but there might be just one they really like. All right? But they can love all the same, but they might have. That's why when the Bible says God loves, even God himself, when he says he loves a cheerful giver, in other words, he does what? He likes a cheerful giver. So, there's likability there. Christianity did not ask us to love our enemies or to love men, all right, at large, in the same way we love the nearest and dearest and those that are closest to us. That will not be possible, and at the same time will be wrong. But it does demand that we should have at all times a certain attitude of mind and a certain direction of will towards them, no matter who they are. No matter what a man is like, God will always seek his highest good. Like, let a man be a saint or a sinner, God's desire for him is his highest good. In other words, it says, agape is the spirit which says, no matter what any man does to me, I will never seek to do harm to him. I will never set out for revenge. I will always seek nothing but his highest good. Somebody just offended you. All right? You just got laid off a company they didn't really know, and somebody in that company now is about to get a job in this new company. You have the influence to stop it based on an unkind remark they made 3 years ago. But the person is talented, the person is gifted, the person is equipped for that particular role. The only problem is an unkind remark they made to you 3 years ago. Bible says love covers a multitude of sins. Love will not use that to block that person from the blessing they were supposed to get. Are you following what I'm saying here? Love will not revenge. All right? That's what the love of God is all about. It will never repeat a matter. All right? It will always seek nothing but his highest good. This is to say Christian love is an unconquerable benevolence, which means no matter what you do, I will always give. Never find myself in a position where I say, look, I'm tired, I'm throwing in the towel. I don't learn all these church people, all the way people behave. An unconquerable benevolence there. An invisible goodwill to all men. It is not simply a wave of emotion. It is a deliberate conviction of mind issuing in a deliberate policy of the life. One can only be cleansed from human hatred, human bitterness, natural human reaction to enmity and injury and dislike when the Spirit takes possession of him and sheds in his heart the love of Jesus. So in Romans 12 there, we saw, and verse 18, that scripture we closed with. It tells us, if you put it up, Romans chapter 12 there, and I want to give you, all right, if it's possible as much as it lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. Then the next verse, let's go on. Dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. Then the next one. Therefore, if their enemy be hungry, feed him. Or if they be thirsty, give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire. Now, that heap coals of fire doesn't mean that you are going to burn and pepper his conscience when you do right. Heap coals of fire was what an Egyptian ritual you are referring to. That when somebody has offended and done that, and you go in, you are trying to make an atonement for the sins of the person. In other words, this is what God is saying. God is saying, vengeance is mine, I will repay. He said, but I want to give you an option here. And this is the key to you entering into that blessed life. All right? He said, what I want to give you is this. He said, if you try to avenge yourself, then that's it. I'm not going to get involved in the matter. You've put it in your own hands. But if you say, I will not avenge myself, that vengeance belongs to God, then I will step in. He said, but remember that I said something. That in Ezekiel, there was a situation where, and this is what he's telling us, that he said, this land, same thing with Sodom and Gomorrah, is due for judgment. They have fulfilled to the condition for there to be vengeance and judgment. But then I sought for Abraham, a man of love. He said, and so in Ezekiel, he said, there was pollution, there was oppression, but I sought for a man to stand in the gap and to build a hedge. He said, so God comes to you. Will you walk in love towards these people? I know they have offended you. He said, but you can go and stand in the hedge and turn the judgment into mercy. He said, if you do that, they will get mercy, repentance. And with that, you will now be able to enter. We saw this last week, Job. He said, your friends have offended you. He said, if you pray for your friends, your own captivity will be turned around. And this is the way God does it. So that's why when you are in a difficult situation, write the names of every single person you believe, perceived or real, that did you in. And make it your business to make intercession for all of them. Jesus on the cross said, I can see all these people. Let me tell you what Jesus was facing. There were people there where he healed their children who were in the crowd saying, crucify him. There were people he saw that were lame and he was the one that said, rise up. And in their feet, they were saying, crucify him. Jesus looked at them. That was the real battle, not the pain, physical. He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And that's how Jesus got to the resurrection power. So when you are in the midst of it, you say, well, had they known, they would not have done anything. Well, you pray for forgiveness there, all right? And God will bring forgiveness to the people. Let me close by giving you a homework here. Please don't do iTunes. Some people are doing iTunes, sending me answer. This homework here, I said this next week, I want the answer. Sending me, all right? All right? 2 Timothy 4 here. I just want you to look at this little thing and give me what you think. Do your Bible study. Verse 12, 13. The cloak I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchment. Now, hear what it said. Alexander the coppersmith did me much evil. The Lord reward him according to his works, of whom thou were also, for he has greatly withstood our words. At my first answer, no man stood with me, but all men forsook me. I pray the Lord will not lay it to their what? Charge. Why did he pray that the Lord should not lay it to the charge of these ones? Well, he said God should reward Alexander the coppersmith. Didn't you see he said it? He said the Lord must go back to Alexander. The Lord must reward him according to his works. But those other ones, he said, the Lord will not lay anything to your charge. All right? So there are some prayers where you say God should reward. There are some prayers you say shouldn't lay to the charge. Where do you flip in those prayers? Is the answer I want next week for a gift. People are giving answer. Look, since people are answering, I do like to know, I have increased the answer. Because you can answer it on one level or three levels. So I'm doing three levels now because they are sending me WhatsApp to collect gift. No. So three levels. I've told you the answer is my own answer inside my heart. It's not your answer. It's what is inside my heart. You say, what I said? Ah. Then the king said, there's a dream I have. You interpret the dream. So you have to interpret my own answer as I've said it. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for your word. And by the power of your spirit, we ask that you establish us in this truth and in all righteousness. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening.